Lord, this evening I'm reminded Nehemiah's words. In the midst of the work, he exhorted the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Father, there is so much strength in a happy heart. For happy is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. And as we acknowledge this night, that freedom, that liberty, that cleansing and renewal, there is joy abounding. Such joy, such unspeakable joy. May our minds now be filled with your word and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus is speaking, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." If you'll pause right there and give me your attention, it was, of course, December the 26th, 1980, that the seed of salvation was sown in my heart. Would that seed grow? Well, we all know what is necessary for the growth in a single seed. A seed needs sunshine. Sunshine. That's like worship. We allow God's Spirit to radiate on our hearts, purging and purifying our lives. Something wonderful about worship, bringing our lives to the light of the Lord. We also, however, need water. And throughout Scripture, water is a type of the Word. We need Bible study. We need to dig deep in His Word to find out His will for our lives so that the sun shines and purifies, the Word guides our path. But we also need soil, dirt. We need to fellowship with others who have also been cleansed, and as we get around them, and a little bit of their past rubs up on our past, hopefully a little bit of our future rubs off on their future, and we find ourselves growing in God's grace in the soil of our friends. Soil. Sunshine. Water. That's how a single seed sprouts. But if you really want to see a seed grow, man, fertilizer is the key. Dung! That's what's necessary. When you pour on the dung, it's an amazing thing that happens, but that seed doesn't sprout and even go all the more quickly. No better soil for this seed to grow than Las Vegas, Nevada. A lot of dung there. And now even some of you are saying, "Hey, wait a second. There's a lot of dung at my workplace. Right. Seems like there's a lot of dung in my house. Right. You see, my friend, you have an opportunity to grow. For where you'll allow the sun to shine, where that soil, where that word will wash, you will see the cleansing, the purifying, the restoring, the refueling. You'll find yourself growing. How will you grow? Well, in the context of what we read, as we begin to abide in Christ, His Spirit begins to speak to our hearts. And as we find ourselves in that soil, able to discern the difference between right and wrong, choosing then to do what's right with the Spirit supporting and strengthening us, that's when we begin to grow. That happened early on in my life, as I began to discern the difference between right and wrong. Oh, I remember a specific occasion. Remember, I had left the casino industry. This, the hospitality of my brother and his wife, they asked me to stay and live with them. sharing an extra bedroom in the house, there I was, one night, headphones listening to worship music. One of the very first praise albums. Oh, I still can remember the song. And as I sang to the Lord, bless the Lord began to speak to my heart. Hey, Bob. Yeah, Lord. That stereo you're listening to, singing praise songs with, that's stolen, isn't it? Bless the Lord. Lord, I thought it was kind of given to me. I don't know you'd call it stolen. I mean, it's a different category. I mean, I see it as a gift. You see it as stolen, Bob. Yes, Lord. Here's what I'm thinking. How could I worship you without a stereo? You want me to worship you. Worship's good, right? How can I worship you without a stereo? Bob. Lord, am I supposed to take it back? Back to the person I stole it from? Lord, I mean, I don't even know if I'd know where they're... No, I guess I do know where they live. Wow. Listen. It had been just a few months before. One of my friends who had a lot of property in Las Vegas, Nevada, he was evicting a tenant. And in the process of that eviction, he stopped by having a key to the house. It looked like this person was fleeing their responsibility. He got me on the phone. Hey, Bob, what kind of stereo system you got? Well, mine's not bad. Hey, how'd you like to get your hands on a really great stereo? I mean, a real solid system. Hey, man, I'd like that. Well, it's yours right now for the taking. It's over the house. I'm evicting the tenant, man. They owe me so much in back rent. This is yours. All right, John, be right over. I stashed the stuff in my car. My car being smaller than the stereo system, I had to strap the speakers on my hood. I made it back to my house. I put that stuff in my brother's place. There it is in the bedroom. There I'm worshiping the Lord with stolen stuff. Lord starts to knock. Lord, here's what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to call back John. We haven't talked for a while, Lord. And last time I talked to him, he knows I did this religious thing, and Lord, it's going to be a hard thing. I know he'd probably have the phone number of the people he evicted, and maybe with their number I'd be able to track them down. Maybe they left a forwarding number, and maybe I could take it back, so. Hey, John, listen, it's Bob. Yeah, I know we haven't talked for a while. Listen, bro, remember that stereo you gave me? I mean, you know, yeah, I'd like to return it. Yeah, it's part of that religious thing. Yeah, uh-huh. Can I have their number, John? Thanks, that's all I'm asking for. Get the phone number. Call the number. Hi. I know this seems strange, but I stole your stereo. Uh-huh. Well, really, it wasn't yours. It was your brother's. Oh. He'll be glad it's back. Well, okay. Well, I'll have it over. Yeah, well, they'll be on the front porch. Bye. Run over, drop it off. Put a little note. I became a born-again Christian. I can't have stolen stuff. Here's your stereo back. Listen. Months goes by. I'm listening to the Christian radio station in Las Vegas, Nevada, KILA. During Thanksgiving, they always had a thank-a-thon. Not a praise-a-thon where you give funds, a thank-a-thon where you just call up and thank the Lord for something He's done wonderful in your life. I'm listening. I think this is a great thing. And here comes a girl. It's a recorded message, like how they do with Focus on the Family. She says, I just want to thank the Lord for whoever it was that got saved and returned my brother's stereo. You see, he was backslidden. And he had walked away from the Lord after his stereo was stolen, but he prayed and said, Lord, if you'll bring back my stereo, I'll come back to you and begin to serve you again. Man, I'm sitting there listening, I go, woo, yeah, 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 yeah. You know how the hair raises on your arms and you go, man, this is a very cool thing. I like this. And the revelation that suddenly burned in my heart, listen carefully, is this. Bob, when you lived for wickedness, people followed you in a wicked path. If you will live for righteousness, people will follow you on a righteous path. Wait a minute. You mean my life could actually be used to undo some of the bad stuff I've done in the past? Oh, Lord, I know how many hearts I've hurt. I know how many lives I've trashed. I know how many people I would disregard in my past. You mean I could repair some of that? Oh, you look later on, Romans chapter 6, you'll see you're going to serve somebody. You're either going to be a slave to your flesh and thus bear fruits unto destruction, or you'll be a slave unto righteousness and bear fruits unto everlasting life. But you're still going to serve somebody. And what I realized at that point in time is that I had a lot more fun watching God work as I maintained a path of righteousness than I ever did watching lives be destroyed as I maintained a path of wickedness. It's the same question you're going to have to answer yourself. You see, because it's at that point in time where you truly know in your heart that as you do right, God will use your life to influence others to also do right. And let me tell you something. That's why you've been saved. You haven't been just saved just to save yourself, although of course you have been saved to save yourself. You've been saved as a human being to light a bright light, to be a path, to salt the way for someone who's walking, following your footsteps. They're going to follow that pattern, that same path. If you'll choose to start swimming upstream, let me tell you something. You will be the inspiration to somebody else to also swim upstream. Because sadly enough, we're living in a world where everyone's going downstream. Sadly enough, we're living in a world where everyone's on that broad path. And so many people just marching on their way to destruction. Now, Jesus said there's a few that they find that road that's very, very narrow. He says there's only a handful on there, but they're on their way to eternal life. Well, how did more than one get on that road to eternal life? Well, God touches a one and someone else follows. God touches a one and someone else follows. And suddenly in my heart, there was hope. Hope. God, you could actually, isn't it amazing? God, you could actually use my life to touch someone else's life. Now, you know the story again. Last week, I shared some. But at that point, I wanted to start being used by the Lord. And I knocked on the church's doors. How can I be involved? I'd like to start serving. And as I found myself serving in Sunday school, serving in the nursery, working my way into home Bible study, suddenly with a Sunday afternoon service, God began to use me as I began to lay out my life. And as I began to offer my life, I found that wherever I would offer my life, God would see that there was somebody with a need I could meet. Amazing. And then with meeting that need, again, such unspeakable joy beginning to fill my heart, beginning to fill my spirit, and now I know why I've been created. Listen, my friend, I no longer woke up in the morning wondering what my purpose would be to fulfill in life. I knew now my purpose. My purpose was to give God glory. And if I would bend myself on that, I would find myself so satisfied personally that not only would I affect another life publicly, but affecting my life personally. Man, this is the road I want to follow. Well, again, following that road, making the decision, well, how could I serve you more? Sadly enough, early on, I made some mistakes. Because some of you know, I made a decision to leave the record business promotional side, and I was looking for a job in the record business in the sales side. Now, that was an amazing situation. Even a strange circumstance the Lord brought me to, because you see, early on, I didn't think that God had the necessary connections to find me a job where I would be happy and satisfied. In fact, I pounded the path and pavement in Las Vegas, Nevada for about 4 weeks, looking for a job in the record business. And I remember one day coming home, somewhat defeated, at my brother's house, I walked in, he said, Bob, what's going on? I said, man, here I've been pounding the pavement for the last 4 weeks looking for a job in the record business. He said, let me ask you a question. Have you given it over to the Lord? I said, Jim, given over to the Lord. Listen, I've trusted God with my salvation. I know He does baptism well. I know He does communion really well. All those things I trust God for, all the spiritual stuff. But I need somebody with connections, Jim. That's what I need. Record business connections. You know, so many people know people at the top. And honestly, I went on for a few minutes expressing to him how God could probably not meet my need because it's just something God can't relate to. Well, Jim turned to me at one point and said, Bob, wait. He said, let me pray for you specifically right now. I said, okay. He said, now listen to what I pray. Grab my hands, and I'll never forget how specific his prayer was. God, right now, Bob, looking for a job in the record industry. You know that's his path. You know that's what he does well. He's looking for a company car. He's looking for an expense account. Jim was very, very specific.
You can deliver that.
So that's the end of the prayer. Now, it's Friday afternoon, so I can't pound the pavement any longer because it's Friday afternoon. So I realized I have to wait till next week and get back out there on Monday and see if God answers prayer. Don't you know, Friday afternoon, I get a phone call. Sister in the fellowship. Hey, Bob, did you see the paper? No, I didn't see the paper. Well, I thought you were looking for a record industry job, and it's a strange thing because I'm just looking through the classifieds, and here's a job says, looking for a record industry executive. Wait a minute. I've never seen an ad like that. Oh, she said, I jotted down the number. Now, an amazing thing to me, as she began to read the ad to me, it was just what my brother had prayed. Looking for a record industry executive, somebody with so many years experience, somebody with company cars, somebody with the expense. I never even saw the ad. She reads it to me over the phone. What I ended up doing? I call the guy. It's on a Monday. And during the next 2 days, I go to church and I live very, very holy. Very, very right. Lord, there's a job. I called the guy on the phone. I said, hey, listen. He says, I'm in town only one day. He said, I figured coming to Las Vegas, I'd find somebody I'm looking for. I'm looking for a sales rep that will cover the western region of the United States. He says, here's what the job offers. A little bit more money than I made in the past. Here's what the job has. Perks and privileges. Here's the job. Let me tell me a little bit about yourself. He said, well, here, I was ready to carry on. He says, come on down the frontier. He said, that's where I'm holding interviews, room 612. I come down, climb on the ribs, walk inside. Hey, are you there? Let me see your resume. I look at it. He goes, you've got years of experience in the record industry. He said, but you're like a top promotion guy. Why wouldn't you? No. See, I said, I got stuck in cocaine and alcohol, and I said, I can't get back to the promotion side. I need a sales job. He says, you're being honest. I said, well, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He's changing everything around. He said, you did what? I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to try and be an honest man of integrity. He said, you mean that, don't you? He said, you've got enough experience to fill the job. You know, you've made my day a lot shorter. I only have to interview you. Can you be in Phoenix tomorrow? I said, yeah, I can. You got the job. Now, wait a minute. I pounded the pavement for 4 weeks. I couldn't find a connection. God found a connection on a weekend through a friend, and I never even saw the ad. I'm thinking, this is an amazing thing, the way that this God works. And what I found myself doing is praying a lot more specific prayers. Lord, 5'4". No. But here's what happened. Here's the amazing thing that happened. I then, with this job, start feeling, pretty good. Had this job now almost a year, and, I know my way around, and I've got made these connections, and you know, I'm really so into ministry that, here's what I can do. I can spend a little time at church, and I can kind of fudge over here on some of my things that I got to turn in, and here's what I'll do over here, and here's what happened. My heart, innocently desiring more ministry, began to lose sight of my real responsibilities and what my integrity ought to have been in the real world. And it wasn't but a year into the job that the same guy that looked at me early on and said, hey, you are really, go-getter. Now he's sitting me down and he says, wait a second, what are you doing with these accounts? You're stuffing product here and you're doing this here. And what was happening is I wanted ministry really, really bad. But I wanted to forsake the world in the process. I didn't understand. And I'm saying this, I'm telling this story specifically for a handful of those of you who are in this room right now aspiring for a ministry position. Here's what you're assuming. Well, if I didn't make it here and I didn't make it here and I wasn't very good at this, now that I'm saved, I'll give God a try. I bet I could be a minister. No, here's why. Until you've been faithful in the real world, God's not going to entrust you with the spiritual world. He's not. In fact, don't try and get into the spiritual world until you've been faithful in the real world. Why? In the spiritual world, you'll be dealing with people from the real world. And when they turn to you and say, well, let me ask you this. How'd you get into ministry? Well, it's easy how I got in ministry. I started letting go of my responsibilities. I was a total mess up at my work. And my boss let me go, so now I'm working for God. Not a very good testimony, my friend. So what happened was this. An associate pastor who saw me hanging around the church probably a little too much, he approached me. He goes, "Hey, Bob, listen, I see you got a lot of time. You drive a company car. You're hanging around here at the church. You're kind of, you know, helping out. We really appreciate your help. You're sporting a pretty decent tan. When do you work?" "Well, it's really cool, John, man. I mean, the way that God's worked it out for me, I'm kind of able to balance it." He says, "Well, as long as you're not ripping off your employee, I mean, if he expects 40 hours, you got to give him 40 hours. "No, he actually expects like 55, and I'm giving him 30 and squeaking by." I was embarrassed to say the least, but everything he said was true. You know what happened? I went back into that account the following day and I decided to start serving my boss like I was serving the Lord. Now, that cost me something early on because, you know, a lot of the product I stashed, I had to return it. And because I got paid in part commission, I had to start eating some of my commission checks on the returned goods because I was not being faithful and accountable as I'd reconcile the accounts. But here's what happened. Now I start doing business as I ought. Now stay with me on this thought because it's really important. Business as I ought. If you will just do what your employer expects of you, you'd be amazed how promotable you are. See, most of the world is not doing what they're called to do. They're living just above substandard, just barely doing what they're asked to do. And for that reason, they just kind of squeak by every day in their job. "Well, yeah, if my boss could find somebody who works a little bit better than me, he would. But you see, he can't, so I'm pretty safe." Well, why don't you be one of those rare people that go beyond what you're called to do and actually do some things that you're even not asked to do? Wouldn't that be what you do for the Lord? Maybe I would. Here's what happened. I started doing that. And now sales figures are skyrocketing, and it's all based upon my honesty and my integrity. And now here comes the doors of ministry knocking on my heart. "Wait a minute. You want to call me out of the business world now when I'm being successful at business?" "Yes, Bob, exactly." You see, it's not hard to call somebody out of a business life where they've been a failure into ministry. Why? We're all looking for an escape. "Man, I totally messed up in the real world, but I hope God will accept me, and I hope I can get involved in ministry for that." No. You get back out in the real world, and you prove yourself in the real world with the world's way of thinking. And let me tell you something. Then you get back in the ministry, and when somebody says to you, "Well, how'd you do in the world?" "Well, hey, check with my boss before I left and started working for Calvary Chapel. I had a pretty good business reputation." Oh, much, much better than me calling your boss tomorrow and saying, "Hey, somebody just filled out an app. They want to be a pastor here. I'm curious. How do they do at work?" "They want to be a pastor? Well, hey, he should be a pastor. He doesn't work around here. He spends more time at your church hanging around than he ever spends here working. So, yeah, I'll fire him. You can have, I'll help pay for him to get in the ministry because he is really worthless around here." That's sad. That's sick. That what we have in too many circles of life is a bad reputation as a Christian worker. Christian worker. Let's not make that an oxymoron. Let's not have a Christian worker. They work. So they just talked about Jesus. No. Christian worker, we talk about Jesus on our off hours. That's what we do. I'd made the mistake. I'm talking to Jesus about my on hours. And I'm thinking he's blessing me because I'm bringing people out to my car. "Hey, you want to hear this Dr. Walter Martin tape? Hey, how about a Chuck Smith tape? Hey. Bob, don't you sell records and tapes? Where's Olivia Newton-John? Where's Elton John? Where's any John? I mean, you know, where what are you doing here? You know, you're doing all these extra things, but you're not doing the..." Things had to change in my heart. An amazing thing. As things did change in my heart, then things changed in the heart of the Lord. And now I find myself in ministry. So watch this. God first gives you the discernment to know the difference between right and wrong. And as you start making righteous decisions to do what's right, you'll see that your business life finds itself in order. Business life. When he tackles that business life, what you'll find is he also wants to work over here in relationships. Relationships. Business, relationship, family. See, God wants to have his hand into all arenas of your life. Now, too often, as I did early on, "God, I want you handling my business. I'll turn it over to you. But keep relationships to me. I know women. I understand the whole process of dating. I just want you go. I'll pick out my wife. That's all right." Oh, you will. Will you? Oh, I had some lessons to learn. The first Christian girl I dated, Linda Ellis. Linda was so spiritual. When she'd pray, I thought I saw angels right above her head. And I thought she was the one for me. Do you know why? She didn't swear and she loved her mom. And to me, it was like, wow, I met a girl who doesn't swear and loves her mother. This is unusual. She must be my wife. This is great. But then I started hanging around the church and find out there's a lot of women that don't swear and love their mom. You see? Hey, there's a lot of women for me. This is what happened. You see, you come from the world, and especially here at Calvary Chapel, and I'm going to say this much more specifically at this service than I did the last, because there's more single folks here. You come in this church and you go, hey, this is church. How many Bible studies you have a week? I'd like to be a part of this fellowship. Be careful. Because God knows your motivation. And listen, most importantly, God knows your morality. And it's your morality he's being able to shift. He wants you, here's what he wants to do. He wants you to have a relationship, but he wants you to have a relationship that is so on that spiritual plane that you learn how shallow and futile it is to have a relationship on any other plane but the Spirit. And that's the lesson I had to learn. See, I'd only dated Linda for a few days, and I thought she was my wife. And I remember turning to Linda and saying, look at how our relationship's coming along, and look how things are going. I mean, it must be that God has you for me and me for you. And we had some neat, fun times. And it was an amazing thing because I believed that the will of God would be established in just studying the Word and singing some songs and attending some Christian functions with Linda. Well, now, understand, that will happen in a relationship, and I don't want you to use that part of the relationship for your criteria of finding a mate. I talk to couples from time to time. They come and they say, hey, I found my woman. Well, how do you know? Well, man, when we study the Word, it's great. And we sing songs together. And we love to just witness. Well, that's wonderful, but listen, I could do that with the same girl. I could get in the Bible study and have God speak. I could have a great worship time. See, just because you're involved in essential Christianity doesn't mean that that's your mate. You see, God is looking far off into your future, and he wants to bring you a mate that will fulfill his long-term vision for your life. Vision for life. Not just temporarily looking at the flesh and saying, that person I'm interested in, because my body tells me that that's my body. I want that. Wait a minute. We're on a higher plane now. And as we move from the physical and the mental, and we go on in beyond the emotional into the spiritual, this is the highest plane. And that's why God had me meet Linda. See, because Linda was only interested in the spiritual. And I did feel so holy around this girl, I didn't even think of kissing her. For many months I dated her. I thought if I kissed her, my lips would burn. You know? I'd break out with leprosy or something like that. Sorry, Lord, I know she's your girl, but I just thought one kiss. So I stayed far away from the physical, from Linda. Now listen to this. I learned a lot from Linda along the lines of how spiritual relationship needs to be. And in that, I learned how important self-control was in my own life. So the next girl that came along that I ended up dating, who was a little bit more into the physical than she was in the spiritual, now I was able to be the strong person in the relationship. And when she made her advances, I said, no, I know that that's not wise for this relationship. You see, I dated four girls within a four-year time span, not one a year, please don't misunderstand. But over the 4 years before I met my wife, Diane, God allowed me to spend time with women who taught me a lot about myself and about the Lord. But listen to this. Because we never found ourselves in a physical, sexual relationship, and we were always able to maintain the spiritual at the highest level, I still have, to this day, good friendships in each one of those relationships because they were always friendly before they got fleshly. Now, I had to learn the hard way, at least early on. Because Linda, as I thought things were going that direction, I said a few things to. Hey, Linda, maybe we're supposed to be together. But when Linda was kind of putting on the brake, I met Becky. And I thought that Becky, well, if Linda's not going to work out, maybe Becky. And I said a few friendly things to Becky. Hey, Becky, what's your plans for the future? Where do you want to live? What is your vision? You know, and I said some of these same things. Now, what I didn't know is Becky knew Linda. And what I really didn't know is Becky was good friends with my roommate, Craig Foster, and that one afternoon, Becky would call and say, hey, I'd like to surprise Bob. Could we come over? Well, I'm not going to be here. You want to just wait for him? Yes, me and Linda are going to come by and talk to Bob. So I come opening the door, and here's Linda, and here's Becky sitting in my living room. Hi, is Craig here?
Is anyone, am I alone?
You know, and Linda and Becky sat me down and said, listen, Bob, we know that you're still new in the Lord, and I know you said some things to Linda, and I know that you said some things to Becky. This is Linda speaking, and she says, are you serious about one of us, or are you serious about both of us? Because, and then here's where she, this is the clincher. She said, because understand this, either one of us is your wife, and the other is not, or neither one of us is your wife, and you're actually dating or playing with the emotions of somebody else's wife. Well, now, this is good. I'm glad I'm growing. This is good. And then this is a cool word as a Christian. I said, can we share? See, share, you say share, that means talk, dialogue. I said, well, maybe we just need to share. Share's a good word. Just kind of, and she said, yeah, let's share. And so then I began to open up, and I admitted, say, well, you know what? I'm learning about this whole spiritual plane of relationships, and this is very, very important. Now watch what happened. First girl, second girl. The fourth girl I dated, Kim Cosgrove, I thought we were going to get married. She's perfect in every way. I said, okay. You say, wait a minute, Bob, you thought the first one you're going to get married. Well, I'm growing. Out of all four, I thought I was going to marry all four. And this is that whole process of discernment. And here's what I discerned. Kim, you're perfect in every way. Attractive girl, bouncy personality, you know, always up, always, yeah, like this kind of thing. But she didn't have a pastor's wife's heart, you see. God could see in the future, and he knew what I needed. I needed a woman who could have a heart for the ministry more than herself, and she'd have to be sacrificial that way. See, that's what I needed. Now, Kim was a great girl. Met Mom and Dad, met Jim and Teresa. You know, everybody really liked her. But at the same time, it was something in my heart just saying no. It's like putting the brakes on. And I remember asking the Lord, what's wrong with it? Everything's so good. Yeah, but watch ministry, Bob. Watch ministry. See, when we go down ministry, time for Sunday school, time for me sharing, singles Bible study, I'm leading, those kind of things, didn't really seem like Kim's heart was interested in the people as much as Kim's heart was interested in me. Like, wait a minute, it's good she likes me and she's devoted to me, but I need to feel the freedom. I need to minister. I need to be a pastor. Now, lo and behold, this amazing thing, and I shared with you last week how I met my wife, Diane. Meeting Diane, I could see she had a wholehearted ministry heart. So much so, when we moved here from Las Vegas, Nevada, came to Florida, I'll never forget one night, we were in the ministry about a year and a half, and we had a get-together for the church over at Whirly Ball. You know Whirly Ball? You get the little go-karts and you get the little ball. Well, we had that, and before the meeting got underway, where we were just going to have some fun, I asked everybody from the church to hold hands in the middle of the Whirly Ball court and just pray. And everybody got together in the middle, and I said, well, and there was the kid just kind of working, and he had made sure that one of the go-karts was working right, and I said, hey, you want to pray with us? He goes, yeah! So he just grabbed our hands, heathen dog, but he just grabs our hand, he sits there, and like this way. Now he goes in the back and he's making pizzas for the night. So comes time, the end of the evening, end of the night, 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock, they're closing up. We say goodbye to all the folks from the church. Now here he is, because we're the last one to leave because we had to pay the bill. He calls out from the back, hey, preacher, hey, man, mister. I said, yeah. He goes, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, well, what's on your mind? He goes, just want to talk to you about this Jesus. I mean, how do you get saved?
What do you get saved?
Be right there. Turn to Diane. She says, go, go, like this way. I go to the back. He's still making pizzas. They've closed the store, but they're still going to sell pizzas. They've got a carryout thing. So he's still making pizzas. I start chopping onions. I start helping out with the pies. Yeah, I got a pizza background. So I just start helping out, and he and I are talking. And slowly but surely, in the course of 2.5 hours, this guy kind of finally comes to a place where he says, I'd like to open my heart and receive Christ. So I pray with him to receive the Lord, and now we're going to close up together. Now here I am walking out of the kitchen. Suddenly it dawns on me, I left my wife in the front of this place. It's closed. She'd been sitting there for 2.5 hours. Now let me tell you, my wife, okay? Had I married Kim, walk out, hey, really? What are you? How long have you left? What is this? Oh, no, storm. Probably. Here's what happened. Walk out. Oh, Diane, I'm so sorry. No, don't be sorry. I peeked in. I saw you guys praying. Oh, I've been out here for 2.5 hours praying that he would receive Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, yes, yes. See, that's the kind of woman you go, yes, Lord, that's what I'm looking. This is my heart. See, that's my heart. I want this kind of relationship with a woman. I don't want to say, well, how late are you going to have to be at church? Well, how long will you be there? Well, what do you mean two Bible studies on Wednesday night? I want you home by 9. I don't know. I come home tonight, juicy. on Wednesday night, 1:30, I come home. Hey, how'd it go? Waiting up tonight, just before I called. Hey, good night, honey. Should I say good night to you now? Oh, you're going to head to bed early? No, I'll be waiting. You want chicken soup and a sandwich? What do you want when you come home? Boom, 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 boom. You know, it's just an amazing thing when you've got a good woman at home, man. She had the heart of a pastor's wife. Now, that's really important. Why? Because there's some of you guys, again, you're spying for ministry, and you're saying, hey, Lord, where is she at? Well, let me tell you something. This is another important point. I'm wondering, where is my wife? I'm wondering that. I'm after the fourth girl that I've dated. I've decided to kind of put all this relationship thing on a hold. This Kim thing kind of blew me out of the water. I go, forget it. I'm not going to do the date thing. I'm just going to put my heart completely in yours. That's what I'm going to do. That's when Diane comes into my life. Now, an amazing thing happened in that season. At the end of Kim, I'm saying, Lord, who is she? And I'm talking to a friend. He goes, well, Bob, why don't you do this? He said, if you're preoccupied with who you're going to marry, why don't you just start praying for the person that God has, because you know she's alive. I mean, you don't have the gift of celibacy. And I said, no, I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. He said, well, since you know you don't have the gift of celibacy, why don't you start praying for her right now? I thought, you know, that's a good idea. So I started praying for, I remember my prayer. Lord, I don't know who she is, but I know she's a living. I know she's alive right now. I know she's somewhere on planet Earth. So, Lord, and I'll never forget, it was in November. Lord knocked on my heart one night while I'm praying for her. I had my Thursday night time with the Lord. Pray for her salvation. Lord, she's not saved yet. Pray for her salvation. I start praying for her salvation. Don't you know, we're on our honeymoon 2 years later. Diane, when did you get saved? Oh, let me think. Now, it was the week, November the 14th. Wow, Diane, look at my prayer journal. That was the week I was praying for my wife's salvation. Now, see, there's some of you guys going right now, going, that's it! She's not saved! That's it! She's not saved! Oh, Lord, can I leave right now early? Can I go home early? I have some prayers I need to pray right now. No, that's not what I'm saying, as much as I'm saying, be sensitive to the Lord. You see, He wants to work in the life of your wife, in the life of your husband, even before you meet. And there's nothing stopping you right now for praying for that person. Now, here's what else is going to happen. You begin to pray for that person right now, and whoever it is that you meet right now, and you start thinking about dates and relationships, you will already have established a spiritual basis, allowing the flesh to not have the great leverage it has. Because when you meet that person, you go, I've been praying for your spirit. The flesh is over here. I've been praying for your spirit, and that's what I'm interested in. And this is the way that God worked. Because my wife lived in California, I met her, fell in love, she went back to California. We had a serious spiritual relationship for the first 8 months. We had no physical relationship because she's 300 miles away. God knew exactly what He was doing. Bob, I know your past. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to fall in love, and I'm going to move her far away from you. You'll only have a relationship based upon the Spirit, and then I'll slowly bring her to you as you get. And that's exactly what happened. She then moved to Las Vegas. We dated then for another 6 months. After 8 months of her living a far distance away, I should have invested in AT&T before I knew I was falling in love, because I spent hundreds of dollars on the phone talking long distance. But let me tell you something. All those conversations, the word, prayer, devotion, what God's doing in her life, what God's doing in my life, and we laid a solid foundation. Now, what did that do? That solid foundation, that prepared us, laying the solid foundation, so that when she moves then to Las Vegas and her and I are co-laboring in ministry, here's what happens. We're in ministry probably 6 months. In fact, we had only been married 8 months when we decided to move out here to Fort Lauderdale. And after being married 6 months and having a spiritual foundation, she said to me one afternoon, she said, Bob, what do you think about this church here, Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas? I said, why do you say that? She said, because something feels weird. And let me say to you, it's very sad to say, but that church went weird. The church that I was first a part of. Now, I'm telling you this for a couple of reasons. One, a lot of you, as you see this church grow, you've got some of the same fears that I have. But what I want to do tonight is inform you just a little bit of some of what I've learned through this experience. You see, my senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Las Vegas is no longer a senior pastor of a Calvary Chapel. He, as the church started to grow, allowed some of the success of the church to go to his own heart and his own mind. And as he began to see it as his own empire, he first changed the name from Calvary Chapel Las Vegas to Dove International. International. You've got a bigger vision than Calvary Chapel, Bob. Well, you know what? I can't pinpoint and say that that's wrong, but I know it's off. at least for my heart. I can't support that vision. He began to make a lot of decisions apart from a board that I was aware of. So you've got a man with successful ministry, a man without accountability, and you've got a man who has his hand in the finances of the church. All these very, very dangerous signs that eventually led to that church's destruction and downfall. So when some of you come to me and say, hey, see some TV cameras in that church, you're not going to be like those other churches, man. Once they get those cameras, wait a second. I loathe the idea of becoming someone who sees themselves as a success story. No, the only success story in this congregation is the success of Almighty God flowing through ordinary people that I pray never find themselves with such a high and lofty head that in some way they assume they had something to do with the grace of God. I've had nothing to do with the grace of God. I can't approve on His righteousness given to me. So why would I for a moment, in an attitude of arrogance, begin to assume that grace is because of me? Now, why do I say that? Because as that church began to shift, it was at that time Diane and I decided, hey, we just can't hang here. We got to go someplace else. Let's find out what God has for us. Now, Diane, at that time, she shares, she says, well, Bob, I've always thought, where's there not a Calvary? So, well, the East Coast doesn't have very many Calvary chapels. And when we came here, it'll be 11 years next week. When we came here 11 years ago next week, there was only one other Calvary chapel in the state of Florida. Today, 11 years later, there's 32 Calvary chapels in the state of Florida. That's an amazing thing. Now, listen, here's what happened. Diane says, well, let's pray about the East Coast. I said, well, okay, we'll pray about the East Coast, but we really don't know. At that church, Calvary Chapel Las Vegas, we used to fill out prayer requests like we do right here in the back of the bucket. You know, there's prayer requests. You fill them out, we'll pray for you. Well, people would fill them out, and then we as a church, pastors, we would at 6 o'clock every weekday morning, we'd meet at the church, and we'd pray for the prayer request. And the congregation was always invited to join us. Well, I've got this prayer request in my hand. Now, there's several pastors. It's a healthy congregation starting to go unhealthy. But at this time, there's four or five of us. And they pass out the prayer request. And I've got a prayer request in my hand. And it's from Jack and Court Carter, who attend the Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. Since that time, have moved here. They said, hey, here's what the prayer request says. Jack and Court Carter, we're moving to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, or at least Coral Springs. And we want to pray that God raises up a Calvary Chapel pastor who will start a church there, like this one here. So I grabbed the request, and I just passed out the request, so anyone could have prayed it, but I had the request. I grabbed the request, I say, Lord, we're lifting up the need. The Carters are looking for a Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale. Lord, I pray right now, lift up a pastor for Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Lord, bless that man. And I'm kidding. Now, while that's happening, that prayer request is kind of leaving my hand and like, coming to my heart. Lord, bless that. Who's that man? So I pray the prayer, and that's kind of like, okay, yeah, Fort Lauderdale, I don't know. Now I'm walking out in the courtyard, and here comes Court Carter. Now she's attended this church here now for the last 11 years, and it's amazing the way that it worked, because she saw me in the courtyard, and she said, hey, thanks so much for praying that prayer for the Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Hey, maybe you're the pastor for that Calvary Chapel. Now when she said that, that's the way she said it, but here's what I heard. Maybe, you're the Calvary Chapel, pastor, but And I'm thinking, maybe I am. To Mesa. And I said, listen, Las Vegas has asked me to come back. You know what happened to the church. I got about 40, 50 people here in Fort Lauderdale. I'm ready to go home. Odin, what do you think? Now, Odin Fong is the guy that sees all the Calvary chapels kind of overseas. And he said, Bob, I think you should go. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you don't want to be in Fort Lauderdale. God's not going to make you be there. He doesn't want you moping around Fort Lauderdale. Oh, I have to take care of 40 people in the church. He said, you know what, Bob? He said, you go back to Las Vegas. I got several young pastors here at the Bible College. They'd love and care for those 40 people in a second. Well, that's not what I want to hear, Odin. I thought I was going to get one of those Battle Hymn of the Republic speeches. You know, come on, Bob, you can do it. Oh, you're feeling weary. Hang in there, bro. You can do it. No, not at all. You don't want to minister in Fort Lauderdale? Go wherever you want to go, but don't think you're going to be a burden to the Lord. Now what do? Well, here's what happened. I get off with Odin. A couple days have gone by. I'm driving down the expressway, somewhat depressed. Lord, I got this flock. I've been here 2 years, 40, 50 people. I don't know what to do. Suddenly, I'm turning my radio down. Now, a lot of you guys probably don't know, but I have this incredible admiration and respect for Greg Laurie. And the reason being, you know my style. Well, if you've listened to Greg Laurie teach any length of time, you know the guy is biblical, but he also has a sense of humor. And when I saw Greg early on, I thought, you know what? There's more people that could relate to a guy like this. There needs to be more people in the pulpit like this. You know, somebody who just can kind of relate. He had an incredible effect in my life. So here's what's happening. I'm scanning the radio dial, and suddenly I hear Greg's voice. Now, I didn't even know he was on the radio here in South Florida, but I picked him up on an AM station in West Palm Beach. I go, here's Greg. And what's he talking about? Here's his rap. Something to this effect. A lot of you are looking where you're at right now and saying, hey, do I really belong here? Well, why don't you just bloom where you're planted? Why are you always looking on the other side of the fence? Don't you think God can use you right where you're at? I'm like, I pull over the side of the road because I feel like this is so specifically for me. I get outside my car, I walk over to the place where you could jump off and die, and I'm just standing there, and I'm sure a lot of people think, this guy's going to jump off and die, but I'm looking out there, and I look, and here's what happened in my heart. I said, Lord, you're testing me. You want to see if I'm going to stay. So here's what I'm going to tell you today, starting right now. These will be my streets, and these will be my people. And I'm staying here whether the church grows or not. God, I believe I can bloom right where I'm planted. And don't you know what happens? The next week, the church doubles in size. Hasn't stopped since growing. Amazing thing. Here's what was happening. I was saying to God, God, come on, deliver. And God's looking down at my heart saying, Bob, you deliver. I'm looking for faithfulness. I'm not looking for somebody who wants to be famous. Lord, I just thought by hanging the Calvary sign, I'd have a couple of thousand people here. Well, Bob, what if you don't? What if you have 50 people here for the next 20, 30 years? Would you still be faithful to those 50, 60 people? And here's what I believe. I believe once he could pinpoint the answer in my heart, once I could mature enough to really be that man in my heart, I believe that that's when ministry began. Now, it's an amazing thing what has happened since that time, and I know we've got to come to a close here, and here's what I want to share to you. It's amazing to see how it happened. Because now the ministry is established in Fort Lauderdale. We're watching God work in our lives like we've never seen before. We go from the funeral home to the elementary school, over to Albertson Supermarket. We end up here in this location, and now we look at moving to a bigger building. My friends, that's happened within an 11-year time span. And this guy who shared with you last week that when he stood in front of a congregation and tried to speak, that his lip was quivering, his legs were wiggling, amazing thing. This guy, Greg Laurie, I was so intimidated by Greg. In fact, he's one of those guys who in my life, up until, 5 years or so ago, you might have somebody like this in your life. They're spiritual, and you respect them so much that when you get near them, you feel like you can't say anything. You know what I mean? It's like, I'd get around Greg, and I'd even go to his church in Riverside, and afterwards, he'd be shaking hands, and I'd walk up, and never fail. Hey, how are you? And then you walk away and you go, what did I say? Oh, I'm a fool. This guy thinks I'm crazy. And I'd go to conferences and he'd walk up. So Bob, how's things happening in Fort Lauderdale? I could never really share my heart with the guy because he so affected my life. It was hard for me to communicate with him on a level that was real. So here's what happens. God begins changing my life. No longer so much a respecter of persons, but instead more a respecter of the person. And suddenly I find myself dealing in a level of life that's much more, hey, I can treat Greg the way that I treat somebody else, the way I treat somebody else. Again, it's maturity. Here's what happens. I'm now teaching at my very first senior pastor's conference. I'm walking down the steps. I don't really care now what Greg thinks in the sense that I respect him, but I'm not going to live my moment for Greg. Greg comes walking up the stairs. He turns, he said, Bob, we have breakfast. I'd be honored, Greg. I want to just get to know you. Well, here's a guy I've always admired and respected. I just love the guy, his teaching, what he's done in my life, and now we're hanging out together. I'm thinking, Lord, this is an amazing thing. Because only you and your divine purpose and plan could bring about a set of circumstances like this. Now, here's what happened. The last few years, you know, I've gotten to know Greg, and we've built now a friendship relationship. To the point where now he goes out of town and he says, hey, Bob, how'd you like to come teach at my church? Now understand this, my friend. This is the same church that is a brand new believer. This is the same church that as a heathen I walked into. And I looked around and I saw this monstrosity of a building. And I was intimidated by just the sheer size. So many believers. And I would sit in the seat, right, you know, where some of you are sitting. And I'd look up at Greg speaking and I thought, oh, Lord, what a gift. God, if you could ever use me in any way to share your gospel message. 10 years later, I'm in that pulpit, looking at a sea of people, letting them know what God had spoke to my heart 10 years earlier. Last year, I'm hanging out with Greg.
What, 2 months ago?
Greg sits me down. He says, hey, Bob, we're out to dinner. You know, I teach every year at the Billy Graham Cove, you know, where they have the training center up there in North Carolina. He says, you know, this time I'm doing a series of studies over the course of the week. How'd you like to team teach with me? Me and you at Billy Graham's training center. Me? Billy Graham's training? Now, here, on the outside, I said, well, Greg, that's an honor. On the inside, I'm going, oh, man, I can't believe it. This is an incredible thing. You see, it's the way it works. Here's my point. You have some aspirations deep inside your heart. You have some desires. Now, here's what the Bible says. It's God's promise to you. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now this implies you're going to have to find delight in the Lord. So you find delight in the Lord, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to delight myself in your will. Here's your will. Wow, it sure does fit my desires. Look what's happening. My desires are becoming your desires, and your desires are satisfying me so much so that I can't believe I'm in this position. Wonderful ways work. Here's what I came to realize after the fact. This is quick. Remember when I said we arrived here, didn't know what we were doing? We're driving down Commercial Boulevard. Didn't know where I'd live. We stayed in that hotel for a week. I'm crying out to God, God, where do you want me to live? I'm just spending rent money. He finds me an apartment just off Commercial Boulevard, 2 blocks down from where the church would meet at Florida Elementary School. We save our nickels and dimes enough to purchase a house. Some of you know where that first house was, Commercial Boulevard and Andrews. The day I'm signing the deed on the house, our first house, I look at the date that it was built. It was built the same month in 1985, that I drove down the street saying, Lord, I'm here. I don't know where I'm going to live. Well, here's what God was saying. I'm going to have you live in this apartment for 3 years, but right now, Bob, I'm building you a house. See what I'm saying? I don't know these things. And here's an amazing thing. You guys also know that my wife and I, as much as we love the body of Christ, we have always wanted a family all of our life. So God has us doing the whole body family for 10 years. You know, it was a miracle. God blessed us with our first son in October of last year. Christian comes into our world. And we are blessed now as a family. But just 2 weeks ago, we find out we're pregnant again. My wife's going to have another baby. Isn't that great? And I was thinking, you know, this is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing. Because here's how it works. When I left Las Vegas and came here, my wife said, Bob, you know my heart. I want to be so supportive of you, but you know I'm not a teacher. Okay. I could never stand in front of people and share or teach. Now, had she gotten involved right away in doing family ministry, working with our kids, if God would have gifted us early on, I don't think my wife would have grown in the seasoning, in the wisdom, in the grace. I don't think all those things would happen. But God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'll keep you barren for 10 years. But you will be very fruitful with the flock of God. And as you've been fruitful and established a healthy, sturdy women's ministry, now's the time for family. And not just one, but two. And from what I understand, I have to be careful now. We could have a whole pile of these guys. Now we understand how it works. I didn't know before. God so cleansed my past. Happened fast. He's due in February. This is an amazing thing. I'm going to have a little 18-month-old while we've got a brand new baby. Please pray for us. Absolutely amazing. Listen, every one of us, every single one of us, God has a plan. Every one of us. There's no, and here's what I realized. Even through sharing. Thanks, Mom. No, I was just that's one of my moms. Hard tell. Yeah. But here's what I realized. Here's what we do. For 24 years of my life, closed-fisted heart. God says, hey, I got a plan. Hey, I got a plan. No, I'm not into your plan. I keep on closed heart. And suddenly, again, 1980, December the 26th, right over my heart, I received the free gift of salvation. And God says, boy, have I got some things great in store for you. But Bob, keep your heart open. Don't close it again. Some of you here tonight, you came here tonight and you say, well, I hear this guy. My friend brought me and he said, hey, you got to hear a second part of his testimony last week. And you came here, your heart was kind of closed. And here's what happened. During the worship, it started to open up just a little bit. He said, well, maybe this is the kind of church I could hang. Well, they didn't ask me for any money. They didn't pitch me for a membership. The guy's just sharing his heart. I understand they have Bible studies, and maybe the heart opens a little bit more. Listen, it's open right now this much because you know what? God has the gift of salvation. He'd like to just lay it right in your lap, right there in your palm, right there in the middle of your heart. I see you go, uh-oh, wait a second, God doing that. No, I'm not ready for that. I want to still do it in my own life. Well, think about it. Here's God coming alongside of you saying, if you open up your heart, I've got a gift for you, not only the plan of salvation, but the plan of spiritual success. Don't you want that? You go, no, I'd rather do my own thing. You'd rather what? Do you understand the absurdity in wanting your own thing when God's standing alongside says, hey, here's what I got. I got the desires of your heart in the palm of my hand. I want to place them in your hand if you just simply open your heart. I'll keep mine closed. Okay, you don't have to have my will. But how sad you continue to walk through life and never know my plan, never fulfill my purpose. Oh, you may fulfill your purpose, you might fulfill your plan, but here's what will happen. You get to the end of the age, and finally you'll be forced to opening your hand when you meet God face to face. That's what will happen. Because the Bible says that one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow down that Christ is Lord. So now you stand face to face before God, and God says, I want to see. Let me look at your heart. And you open it up, and it's empty. You don't have anything. He says, my spirit's not inside there. No, Lord, I didn't accept your gift. Well, I'm sorry. You've done your own thing, and your own eternity is where you can go. Do you have a heaven? No, I don't have a heaven. I know you don't have a heaven. And the only way you can find access to my heaven is to have my spirit in your heart. Friend, what do you want to do when you get to heaven? Let me tell you what's going to happen to me. I'm going to get to heaven, and my hand's not empty, man. It's filled with ministry. It's filled with family. It's filled with friendships. It's filled with life. It's filled with abundance. All these things God has given me. Why? All I did was open my heart. I haven't. Listen, the newspaper article last week, the Miami Herald, she said, he's uneducated, no formal training. How does this happen? All I did was open my heart. Do you understand? How do you get this ministry? How do you build it? All I did was open my heart. It's not that hard to open your heart. All you have to do is see that he is much more than you are. That's all. And my prayer for you tonight is that you see he's more than you are. We're talking about God. And if tonight you'll open your heart and say, okay, if God can do that in your life, I will also give him my open heart and see what he has in store for me. Let me tell you something. He'll blow your mind. Absolutely. There's not a morning, there has not been one morning that I've not woken up and raced into my son's room. And when I look in his eyes, and I lift them high, and I see what God's gifted me. There's not been a day that I've pulled upon this property or any church I've ever been a part of and been absolutely awestruck that anyone would wake up on a Sunday morning and come hear what I have to say about God. This blows my mind. There are still Sunday after Sunday when I see the cars pull up at the church that you won't find me hanging out shaking hands. You know why? Because too many Sundays, I'm on my face in the floor in my office crying out to God, still trying to understand why he would use a sinner like me to save souls. I don't get it, you guys. But while it's still available, I say to you, open up your heart and let him bless you as he's blessed me and so many others. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look to your truth as we see it revealed in your word. And whether it was tonight you speaking to our hearts about loving our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up, whether it's being reminded that apart from you we can do nothing, whether it's seeing in Philippians 4:19 that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, or whether it's recognizing and seeing again in our hearts how real and how relevant our tomorrow can be as we turn and trust in you. Father, please, we pray this night, may you touch the hearts of a handful, and may tonight their lives be dramatically, radically, and permanently changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I have your attention before anyone moves a muscle? Because I saw it happen tonight and I saw it happen last week. It's at the most spiritual time there'll be a distraction. Whether it's a beeper, whether it's somebody feeling the need to leave, it's an amazing thing. We come to a close of a Bible study, and I say, if you'd like to know Jesus, if you'd like to, beep, 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 it's like, who do you think that is? Is that the Lord? Let me tell you something. Tonight, there's somebody here that was right there, and the distractions start, well, wait a second, that's right. And here's what a beeper does. Business life, oh, that's right. Tomorrow, work, oh, wait a second, let's get back to the same frame of mind. Same frame of mind is God has a plan for you tomorrow. Same frame of mind is He'll prepare you tonight for that tomorrow. Same frame of mind, are you ready for your tomorrow? See, I know I talk in terms of eternal life, but I'm also talking about a happy life. A life where you see God lead and guide. And that's my prayer for you tonight. Yeah, we can talk about eternity, and yeah, we're all going to die, and if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. All those things I can talk about, they're certainly all true. But I don't think I need to focus on hell and damnation, wrath and judgment. Now, I think if I focus on life and joy and peace and the goodness of God, oh man, that's the lollipop that I'm holding out to you. And I would hope that your life, if it looks like one of those small little dumb suckers, I hold out one of those 12-inch zoo pops to you, and you see it's multicolored, I go, hey man, look what I've got for you. Well, let me tell you something. If I was just to attack your dum-dum, say, hey man, I want that. You go, no, I want to hang on to it more, and I'd expect you to do that. Why? I don't have anything to offer you. But if I show you right now life, and it's abundant, it's full, and you're holding this little dum-dum, how dum-dum for you to hang on to it, man? Let go of that thing and grab all that God has for you. Don't hold on any longer. Here's my heart. We're going to close in prayer, and as we do, if tonight you'd like to open your heart and say, yeah, I want Jesus inside. He's been alongside of you for a long time. He followed you all the way to church. He's been following you for many years as you've been alive. And all the time He nudges you and says, hey, I want to come inside. I got a plan for your life. And all the time you push Him away. No, not now. Not tonight. And all the time, come on, I want to come in your life. Why are you rebelling, my friend? Why are you resisting? Why don't you tonight instead repent? Repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. Why did I not let you inside? Let Him inside. As we close in song, I challenge you, get up out of your seat, come forward tonight and stand right here and pray this prayer with me. This prayer, Lord, I open my heart, I invite you inside. Be my Savior, my God, and my friend. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. Tonight, I'm yours. You pray that prayer right here, right now, tonight, you'll see God do some amazing stuff in your life. He loves you very, very much, and He's very, very powerful. So whatever you can't do, He can do. And He's waiting to fill your heart. I'll be praying for you privately, silently, just between me and God. And throughout this room, hundreds of people are going to join with me in prayer, asking God to take the scales off your eyes so that you can see. Roll the stone away from your heart so you can hear and receive. My prayer is when you feel that stone being shaken and moved, when suddenly you can start to spark and see, and when you hear the voice of the Lord saying, come, you don't hesitate. You get up out of your seat. You come forward. Good move. Let's bring them right here, right here. Kneel down, come together, and let's get it right with God. Anybody interested, come on while we sing this song. Rod?
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. Be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Thank you.
congregation, let's pray for those that have come forward. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the open hearts, for the ready spirits. They know it's true. There's no denying it tonight. For in the testimony of this truth, that Christ Jesus died for the ungodly, we can see those that are righteous, they don't need a Savior. But we who are wise enough to declare our own unrighteousness, well, in our admit, in our acknowledgement, we find a Savior. Lord, we pray that this night, that same seed of salvation you placed in my heart on December the 26th, 1980, would be sown in these hearts on July the 10th, 1996. And may they remember this day forever as the night that Jesus Christ set them free, as the night that their sins were washed away, as the night that their new life began in you. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll repeat this prayer with me out loud, most importantly, mean it in your heart. Say, Lord God, I open my heart and invite you inside to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful prayer. Good work. Great. Great.